All right. Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, wherever you may be. Thank you for joining us. Another episode of Catching Up with Jacob. Jacob, you are on the other side of the Atlantic. How are you this morning or this afternoon for you now?
Well, getting ready to come back to your side of the Atlantic, but in the meantime, I'm on this side. Absolutely correct. Frustrated the way the world is going, delighted the way the world is going to be when Jesus gets back.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob. God bless you, brother. And we have David Lister in Japan.
In Japan, actually in Kumamoto. Jay's family comes from here, and from what I hear, they used to present pigs to the overlord, just right out my window.
Prize pigs. Right. Prize pigs.
Prize pigs. Sorry, I didn't want to diminish your family by any means. Forgive me.
Prize pig. God bless you, David. And Jay, not too far from my house. How are you, Jay?
Doing great. Good to be here. Good to see
everybody.
Is it
raining out about that area? Is it raining? It's raining out here. No?
It's just cold. It's just cold for a spring day.
Yeah, we're just getting a lot of rain this weekend, so it's weird. All around this area. So I guess the snowboarders will be happy. There's plenty of snow. Well, there's no snow in Australia at the moment, right, Davey? How you doing this morning?
Great.
Doing
good
pretty good,
thanks.
Good to be with you guys.
It's a warm day now, right? It's been getting some warm days. So you guys have been getting some warm days?
Nice autumn weather at the moment, yeah. Hmm. It's supposed to be about 22 today.
Oh, very nice. Very nice. God bless you. God bless you and all the believers in Australia and also in New Zealand. Welcome in the name of the Lord. Just a couple of announcements. Jacob, where are you going to be at this weekend?
I'm going to be in Essex, England. Please visit the Moriel itinerary page or just Moriel itinerary. Google it. And we shall be in Essex, England, near Claxton-on-Sea from 3:30 to 6:30 this Sunday afternoon. We'll be delighted if you can join us. After that, I shall be again in New York City at the Church of the Open Door and then in the Church of the Open Door in Baltimore. But those details are also on the itinerary page.
Yeah, you're here also in Southern California at the end of the month of April, so we'll see you there.
You guys, Lord willing, and then we shall be in Maui with Pastor Rob Finberg.
Amen. Amen. Well, if you're in Baltimore, go check out that what's going on with that bridge. Maybe you can give us some
update. I just want to see the railroad track that Joe Biden told me about. Last time that bridge never had a track on it. But
maybe he knows something.
Biden, no. He took a train across it. He ought to know, you know.
Yeah, so that's interesting. Yeah. Hey, David, what are you guys doing this weekend up in Japan? You got some... a couple of sessions that you're preaching at.
Yeah, we're at the International Center here. We've been sponsored by a couple nice ladies, Yoko and Yuno. And if you would pray for their husbands, that would be great. They're long-suffering women that they love Jesus. And so they put this together. Their pastor's coming, some other people. I'll be speaking on... all roads don't lead to God. And there's a saying over here in Thailand and in Japan that all religions teach us about how to be good. And I'm going to use that and then say, but now look at us.
Mm. What happened?
Yeah.
What happened? Very good. Thanks, David. And of course, we want to let everybody know that keep praying for Jacob, you know, yes, to the trips in Australia and in May. And we ask the Lord to bless that trip and many preparations for that. So keep Jacob in prayer. And
also New Zealand.
And you got New Zealand back to back. Praise the Lord. So keep him in prayer for that. And we'll give more updates as we get along. We get more information. Jacob, let's catch up. I think that's all the information that we have at the moment. I did want you to go on your hot take, because we were talking about Trans Day of Visibility, and it just happened to be what we call Easter Sunday, this past Sunday, the 31st, the resurrection. And of all days, Trans Day of Visibility, I'll let you talk about it. And the Biden administration surely is completely rabid dogs going after anything that's holy, anything that's good, and changing it. 50 holidays already for in the LGBT trans community, They already have the month of June. They want April. Actually, they want the whole calendar, I suppose. So, Jacob, I'll turn it over to you. It's your hot take, Trance Day of Visibility.
This is just basically the behavior like fascists. But what do you expect from the Joe Obama administration? Barack Obama first gave a presidential authorization to the commemoration of this day for trans visibility. This is just absurd. Placating a certain community that's a minority, but when it conflicts with Easter that the majority would observe, well, we're going to do it anyway instead of just moving the day. St. Patrick's Day parade this year in New York was held on the 16th instead of the 17th of March. It's not unheard of to move it a day. If a holiday falls on a Sunday, they would celebrate the holiday on the Monday to make sure people have their day off according to union contracts and whatever. That's the normal way things are done in the United States and in many other countries, most other countries, certainly in the developed world. But they wouldn't do it because the homosexual holiday had to take precedence over the resurrection of Christ, over the Christian holiday. But it was not merely coincidental. The Biden White House, in the annual Easter egg roll festivities held at the White House, they banned Christian symbols. They banned any Christian symbolism. In England, the symbolism would be hot cross buns and things like this at this time of year. They banned any kind of Christian symbolism from the Easter egg roll celebrations in the White House this year. So you know it was not simply a coincidence, and we're not going to change the day as we normally would. It was further hostility directed against Christianity and against Christians. You are looking at an administration that is inimical to the Judeo-Christian fabric of the country. In this case, it's Christians. If you look at the way they're mistreating Israel, it's Jews. If you look at anything they do, it's somehow anti-American. This has got to be the most anti-American administration, literally anti-American. It's not just anti-Christian. It's not just anti-Jewish. It's not just anti-Zionist. It's anti-American. It's anti-everything that the nation was ever built on. That is this administration. And this senile stooge or whatever he is they have in the Oval Office, we know that the real president is Barack Obama. Joe Biden does not have the mental faculties to do anything. He said that the Francis Scott Key Bridge had a railroad track over it, and he's taken a train to Washington from Wilmington, traveling over the bridge that's only for vehicular traffic, doesn't even have a track on it. But this is what you're dealing with. This is the mental state of the president of the United States, who's running again and who has people campaigning for him and defending him. And there's people who will vote for him. Despite his senility or whatever it is, despite his hostility to Israel, despite his hostility to Christians and Christianity, it is a sad day that people will still support such a wicked, wicked man. The battles are, of course, spiritual. But what we see playing out in the media and in the political realm, it is not just political. It is spiritual. He actually banned any kind of Christian symbolism from the White House this Easter, in tandem with making it a day of recognizing transgenderism, when scientifically there is no such thing.
Thank you, Jacob. And I do have to say that, unfortunately, the church in America, so anemic, so weak. You see churches like Elevation Church out in North Carolina, a pretty big church with Stephen Furtick, and they didn't want to say resurrection. They didn't want to say Calvary because it was going to offend what they believe were people that were coming to seek. They were coming, the seekers were going to be offended by it. So once again, it's the removal by the Church of Jesus, doing the same thing that the government's doing, but self-censoring so it won't not offend the lost. It would not offend unbelievers or atheists or the seeker. So, boy,
Whether or
what.
not as the Church of Jesus is debatable, but what do you have when you have Andy Stanley having homosexual speakers featured as at his conferences in his church? What do we expect? The church is called to be salt and light, and as you rightly point out, Marco, it isn't.
Yeah. And there was no, my surprise, it was a little bit of outrage, maybe not so much, but a little bit of outrage from certain ministries and individuals that called out what Elevation Church was doing, and rightly so. But the majority, Jacob, was just silent. They were just like, well, that's just the way it is.
That's
It's
just the
like we're
way.
sedated. It's like Christians are sedated here.
So, do you think they're going to remove the cross pretty soon? Because I think the Bible says that's offensive.
The cross is offensive. It's going to, 1 inch at a time, slouching toward, more and more sin and more, the allowance of sin, and toward Gomorrah, toward Sodom, toward Gomorrah for sure. And it's clear now to a lot of believers where we're headed down that direction. But I think to a lot of people still, they still hold hope that 2024, the election would turn all this around.
I don't think it will, even if Mr. Trump or someone wins. The most we can hope for is some period of respite. But right now, Great Britain is on the verge of going to the extreme left, because of the failures of the present conservative government, on the verge of going to the extreme left. I can foresee how Democrats can be reelected. I don't say they will, but with corruption, with the state of the Republican Party and the rhinos, with the miserable failure of the Republican Party leadership in the midterm elections, I'm not sure a Republican victory is at all guaranteed. We've seen people like Newt Gingrich and Dick Morris out there confidently saying we were going to win, and they lost the Senate. They lost seats in the Senate. You can't believe what they're saying. I have no confidence in the leadership of the Republican Party, and as of the last midterm, I have no confidence in the political leadership of Donald Trump, who was responsible for pushing Oz as a candidate in Pennsylvania and Nigel Walker in Georgia. Even though I have nothing against Mr. Walker, he was no match for Warnock. He was no match. It was a badly handled campaign, and I'm not at all confident they're competent enough to manage this campaign well. God forbid Biden should be reelected or someone
Oof.
like him.
Oof.
God forbid. On the other hand, I if it happens, I would not be all that surprised. I
Very
think we're in
especially,
God's judgment.
well, also, we have to, I'm very concerned about how red states did not update their passwords and their Dominion voting machines because they're easily hacked, and they haven't changed passwords in years. And there's scientists out there that shown that these machines can be hacked if they're hooked to the internet, and they're all hooked up to the internet. So,
Yeah, they all are.
I mean, all you have to do is write a little program and things change. And
That's
then
all
you,
happening.
and then also we're very concerned about a blanket pardon. Like, for instance, I think somewhere, I think it was in Texas, 2 million people have been registered because of this year, 2 million because of the voter ID. So what will happen with that? Will illegals 2 million vote?
Of course. You just go
Yeah.
to California to any drivers, any division of motor vehicles office in California, and Frosty the Snowman can register to vote.
All right. Well, we want to welcome all those who are watching live. You're watching Catching Up with Jacob, and we're live on different platforms. And we want to welcome you in the name of the Lord. We will be going on backstage after this episode of Catching Up. We'll be going backstage and talking about an interesting subject today. So we got eclipses. We got I guess the total eclipse of many hearts today, and especially this week and coming up on April, we have a deja flu. We have another flu that's coming in. But Jacob, first of all, earthquake in various places. What David said earlier, There is a whole lot of shaking going on. We got New York, New Jersey today. Hit that area of Lebanon. Lebanon, I think it's Lebanon, New Jersey, 45 miles from New
Yes.
York City. And it hit
Know
the
well.
Lebanon. Was that?
I know Lebanon, New Jersey very well.
Very well. All right. It hit the New York, Philadelphia, Wilmington corridor. There's about a 4.8 on the Richter scale. Many concerned about that. But also Taiwan, also Japan, also the Mariana Islands.
Yes.
Jacob, should we be concerned about this? I mean, I don't want to go into rambunction, as you talked about earlier, but yeah, is this something that we ought to pay attention to?
We should pay attention to it because an increase in seismic activity is something that Jesus said was indeed going to happen. There have been more earthquakes higher on the Richter scale in more diverse places than ever before in recorded history. Now, are they signs of an imminent rapture or something of this? No. But are they a sign that it's getting closer? Yes, the beginning of birth pangs. The water hasn't broken, proverbially, but the baby's moving around. It's the beginning of birth pangs. Absolutely. That whole area, I know my grandfather had a house there when I was a kid, not in Lebanon, but nearby. That whole area, High Bridge and Glen Gardner, Lebanon, Annandale. Nobody there ever would have thought of an earthquake happening. Only a geologist would have even known there's a fissure, in the area. Yet it happened at a place nobody ever would have expected. Never, never. There's a danger of a tsunami happening in Saipan now.
Yeah, with the Mariana Islands, and then
Yes.
that was a 6.8. That was
That is a bigger,
quite a shift.
that is a, If it is underwater, it can cause a tsunami. Absolutely. At 6.8, that's nearly a 7. It can absolutely cause a tsunami.
What was a 7 for sure was Taiwan, 7.4. I mean,
Yes.
it's the biggest one in 25 years.
Yes. Now, you realize the construction in New York City and the construction in Taipei can handle those kinds of earthquakes. But if an earthquake of that proportion and size, 6.8, happened in the third world, it would be a major catastrophe. The building standards are not the same. If it happened in much of China, probably most of China, you'd have buildings collapsing.
Well, you know,
Go
over here,
ahead, Jake.
Jake. Yeah, over here, this 6.1 was not even big news here in Japan because they've got such high building standards, like you're talking about. I've even seen houses made out of plastic. I mean, they shake like Jello on a plate, but
Yes.
then when the shaking stops, man, they're still standing. It's really interesting that what they've done, and so it's but like you said, New York, old buildings and stuff, they have a one there.
That could be a rough thing. So we got earthquakes. Let's talk about the other thing, and then this is what's going on in Ukraine and the a social media website. So it's basically news outlet. Reporting that there's been some issues with Jake Sullivan lately, that he is more concerned at the fact that Russia could hit preemptively the US because of its support in for Ukraine with the weapons. Obviously, there are some congressmen who are saying this is true. This is what Jake Sullivan said. It hasn't been at all dealt with by the White House. But Jacob, do you think some of these guys are concerned that we've gone too far, that they are legitimately concerned that Russia will preemptively strike the US because of its support?
First of all, Jake Sullivan is an incompetent, as is Blinken. He's just lightweight. And Sullivan is no friend of Israel, of course. He's pretty much an opponent of Israel, I would describe him as. Yet he is the national security advisor to a
That's
senile
right.
president. Remember, the real decisions are being made by Barack Obama, by Susan Rice, by people like that. They're not being made by the stooges that we see. Austin and these people and Blinken are really nothing. He's saying that, and I'm not saying there may not be some substance in it, but what really troubles me is anyone with any common sense would say the best thing to do is negotiate Putin out of the Ukraine. The Biden administration wants to give away their two most important bargaining chips. One, to bring Ukraine, a corrupt country, who most NATO members never wanted in NATO, who many European Union EU countries don't want in the EU. Blinken, Biden want to push them into NATO.
Yeah.
That would create a scenario where there could be a direct conflict between NATO and the Soviet Union. So the very thing that Jake Sullivan is warning about, Blinken is trying to make happen almost. This is how incompetent, how stupid, and how corrupt the president of the United States and his administration are, of the Obama administration. Blinken is trying to make it happen.
Yeah, he said Ukraine will become a member of NATO. This is when he's speaking to the press. Of
the other is David Cameron, former prime minister, now foreign minister of Britain, wanting to take Russian assets that have been frozen by the West.
Oh, man.
You have two major negotiating assets. If you want to negotiate an end to this conflict and get Putin out of the Ukraine, you say, look, we guarantee Ukraine will not be in NATO. It'll be Finlandized, the way Finland was in the Cold War, or the way Austria was in the Cold War. It'll not be in NATO. And two, we'll unfreeze your assets. Your economy is not doing well. You need that money. We'll give it back to you and lift the embargo restrictions and so forth and help you get back on your feet economically. It'll help you. Those are the two most important bargaining chips someone sitting down with Putin to negotiate an end to this thing would have. And the Obama administration want to take them both away. This is just insanity. If it's deliberate, it's insanity. If it is incompetent, it's stupidity. Take your pick.
Go ahead, Jay.
Well, I mean, one thing we have to take into consideration, whether Ukraine becomes a member of NATO, you know, Jake Sullivan's warning about attacks on the United States. We're already carrying out asymmetrical warfare against Russia. And we blew up their pipeline. We know for a fact that there was U.S. Navy assets involved. We know that. We also know that it's probable that some of the people that have been captured for the shooting in Moscow probably have ties to maybe some intelligence agencies. I'm just speculating. I don't know this for a fact. But it's not much of a leap to get there.
No. Well, you got Victoria Nuland, right? After she retired, she gave her retirement speech. I got a gift for Putin. You know, he's going to be surprised. And boom, within a week, they got this attack. I'm not saying she called it, but I'm saying it's coincidental, perhaps.
Yeah, but between the MI, is it MI5 or MI6 now?
MI6.
Okay, between MI6 and the alphabets, I am sure that the West is already carrying out warfare of a certain type on Russia.
Yeah, they're providing training and munitions and technology and money to the Ukrainians. Ukrainians are proxies for the West, that's for sure.
Definitely proxy war already. So you got David Cameron, you got Blinken. Obviously, Biden said enough stupid things already. But Article 5 almost becomes a dead giveaway now. Becomes part of NATO, Article 5 could be called in, and the U.S. will actually be in a hot war, a tactical war now against Russia.
This is insanity. It is insanity. I have not seen the world in such a precarious state. If NATO accepts Ukraine into membership, it'll be the most precarious strategic scenario since the Cuban Missile Crisis.
Wow. You know, 70% of Americans don't want this war. I mean, there's been poll after poll after poll. Some say 69, some 70, some 71. But the average is about 7 out of 10 Americans don't want this war. And yet we're being pushed right into it. I would imagine the same sentiments are in the UK and in Europe. And yet these leaders are just drunk with money, power, war, violence. It's like demonically they're going in that direction, and there's no turning back.
Absolutely.
Since when has
Absolutely.
democracy actually mattered?
Yeah.
Since, yeah, it's been a long time. You're absolutely right. Jacob, but there's another war that I want to talk about. So we got the earthquakes, we got the war. It's Israel and Iran. Now, obviously, the Israeli forces bombed that building next to the embassy in Damascus. Obviously, Iran is calling for retaliation. It was on the 23rd day of Ramadan, which was a big important day for them, I suppose, in the Shiite community. So the UN condemns it. Other nations have condemned it. This was our F-35 fighter jets, six missiles. They killed one of the, I think, a very prominent Israeli, I mean,
Yes.
Iranian commander of the Quds Force. I think it's Mohammad Reza Zahedi. Jacob, what are we going to see over the weekend? Iran is absolutely enraged. They're calling the U.S. and the Swiss embassy, saying we're attacking this weekend. You got Israelis already moving out of certain cities. They're jamming up the GPS systems. Are we close to a war like 1973?
What happened in 1973 already happened on October 7th. It was a surprise attack.
Fair enough.
It won't be a surprise. The Israelis are armed and ready. It was no different. What the Israelis did was no really different than Donald Trump taking out Soleimani. It was the right thing to do. When Iran is launching proxy attacks on Eilat by the Houthis from the south, from Hamas, from the Gaza Strip, and Hezbollah in the north, to say nothing of the attacks on American targets in northern Iraq. The Israelis were well within their rights to do what they did, well within their rights. For the record, they didn't actually bomb the embassy, they bombed the residential building next to it.
Yep.
With precision guided weapon. They could have taken out the embassy if they wanted. They didn't. So those who were calling it an attack on an embassy were, of course, not telling the truth. It was not an embassy that they hit. Nonetheless, Netanyahu ideally would like to move on Hezbollah after he moves, finishes with Hamas. That's what he'd like to do because he realizes the truth. Be it the Houthis, be it the Hamas, or be it the Hezbollah, Iran is pulling most of the strings. While Biden wants to kneel down like O'Biden, like Obama did, and lick the boots of Iran, the way Barack Obama knelt down publicly and licked the boots of the Iranians, Joe Obama is doing the same thing. Placating a sponsor of terror that have killed Americans. Trump stood up to them. Barack Obama knelt down and licked their boots, as did Biden, and they want to keep on licking. That's what they're doing. So, because of the American election year, the Israelis know that Biden is in a politically precarious position. He is losing Muslim votes in key states, in battleground states, in the Midwest, in the Rust Belt. And he is losing Jewish votes. Not that that's going to make a lot of difference in New York or California, it'll win anyway, but it can cost them financial support and can cause them other problems. Certainly, his hopes of regaining Florida without the Jewish vote are lost.
Yeah, that's gone.
That's gone. So he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. And the Israelis know that just as the Netanyahu government is in a very precarious position for allowing Israel to be attacked by surprise, so too the Obama, O'Biden administration is in a precarious position, and Netanyahu is playing his hand.
David, what do you think? That you think Iran is going to retaliate in some form or way, whether it's Hezbollah, whether it's more Hamas, whether it's the Houthis, or are they going to, in a real way, start shooting missiles into Israel from their own country?
Well, Iran has always been using proxies to fight their wars. But now, with this strike and having a weak president like Biden, I don't know that they have a lot to lose.
Right,
And
exactly.
so, one of their long range cruise missiles could easily reach, they have four or five different models that'll reach that 1,300 kilometers. So,
Right.
it shouldn't be out of the question. And but they've also sent even more missiles to the Houthis
Yeah.
and stop up the problems there, to stop up the shipping, to mess with people, all the world's economy. So they're not stopping. So everything is on the table right now. We're just like moving to the edge of the abyss, as it were.
Especially during Ramadan, what the Iranians were talking about is the fact that they because they were attacked, at least the building next to the embassy on Ramadan, then they're going to respond within Ramadan. That, of course, ends April 9th. So
Yeah.
you're talking about Tuesday. So this is where, I'm not saying they will, and I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm saying they're saying within Ramadan they want to strike fear in the heart of Israel. I don't know if they mean a direct attack to the land. I don't know if they mean maybe attack on Jewish synagogues throughout the world. But I think with the lone wolf warnings that we got last week that they're going to attack Jewish synagogues, Christian churches, I think you're right, David. Everything's on the table. It's a very
Just, and this is, it's so crazy that we're in such a problem. But Jacob has said over and over, you get the leadership you deserve, and our leadership is so bad. In fact, one thing we didn't mention is the neutrality problem and a one China problem that was announced again from the White House on Taiwan.
Yes.
We'll come back to that because that was
Yeah.
part of Biden and Xi speaking on the phone this week. We'll come back to that because there's some interesting things happening, especially in LA.
Admiral announced it publicly that the guy
Yeah.
didn't, .
So, Jacob, it's one thing Iran is against Israel, and it's one thing Biden administration is against Israel. What happens when you have Jewish people within Israel and Tel Aviv protesting, thousands of them, at the behest of Harari and Schumer and these other guys who want to take Netanyahu out? I mean, it was massively disruptive, anti-government, anti-Netanyahu, over the things like judicial reform. Obviously, that's on top of it, like cherry on top. Obviously, for the attack that happened on October. Obviously, over the they haven't been able to negotiate the release of hostages. Over the fact that now they're gonna have supposedly they don't have a peace a ceasefire and more genocide. So they're against the genocide that they're claiming it's happening in Gaza. So these are the very people, Jewish people, who for the most part support Netanyahu, but they are as a faction there in Tel Aviv that is disruptive.
Before the ceasefire was violated by Hamas on the 7th of October, remember, there had been a ceasefire in effect that Hamas violated. The political state and stability of Netanyahu's government as Rosh HaMamshala, as the head of the government, was extremely precarious. The issue of judicial reform had divided the country. There were the usual stresses and strains with the religious party coalition members. His position was not very strong. The conservative right was divided against him. There were different factions in the Likud, in the conservative faction of Israeli political establishment. Because of what happened and the seriousness of it united the country. It galvanized the general population on back of him and has, simply because of the war, strengthened his hand because people want a perceived strong leader. Now, how strong he was when this happened on the 7th of January, just like in Yom Kippur, taken by surprise, how strong he is can be debated. But he's a strong personality, a forceful personality and speaker. both in English when he speaks English and when he speaks Hebrew. I can speak Hebrew. I understand. He's forceful in both languages. Charismatic, dynamic. People want, psychologically and emotionally, want a strong leader in a time of national crisis. It has galvanized the public again, and it has strengthened his hand, at least on a temporary interim basis. These left-wing factions who oppose him do not represent any kind of a significant majority of the general public. Even his political opponents in both the Labour Party and rival factions within the Likud Party are standing with him in a coalition government out of necessity because of the national threat. What longer-term ramifications there will be from the Israeli left remains to be seen. There will be some kind of a reckoning because of what happened on October 7th. Why did it catch them by surprise? But right now, I do not think it threatens his position at all. Where you do see a division among Jews, however, is in the United States. People like Alan Dershowitz have been forced to wake up and smell the coffee. They've been forced to look out the window and see it's raining. They realize the Democratic Party of people like Scoop Jackson and of JFK and Sam Nunn no longer exists.
Yeah,
It is
Lieberman died.
perhaps providential that Joe Lieberman just gave up the ghost. He was the last Democrat of that generation. Ironically, not Manchin, he's a disappointment. The only Democrat who seems to be upholding the usual centrist Democratic Party ideology is, of all people, Fetterman,
From Pennsylvania.
which is extremely ironic. He Fetterman is closer to the way the Kennedys were, and Strump, and Scoop Jackson was, and Sam Nunn was, that kind of thing.
Yeah, he supported Israel. He supported the Jewish
Yes,
people.
that's right.
Yeah, they
That's
should go
right.
after them.
That's right. But you see a division among American Jews. You've got these, again, I talked about him, but what Karl Rahner's son, the guy who always,
Rob Reiner,
Bob
yeah.
Reiner.
Rob Reiner, yeah, obviously he just cashed in on his old man's name and fame. I don't think he was ever very talented personally. But you've got him, and he's just so vehement to the American left in his support for the American left. He's overlooking the Israel factor. Then you have again Spielberg, who's troubled about the anti-Semitism, but insanely, in a contradictory logic or lack of it, is supportive of Obama. The only one major Jewish figure that is standing up and saying the truth is, as at this point, Alan Dershowitz. He is telling the truth. I just hope that more American Jews in the Democratic Party listen to Dershowitz than listen to Rayner or listen to Schumer.
Jacob, what about Benny Gantz? He this week said some pretty interesting stuff, calling for Netanyahu to have an early election. So this is his main rival, and they criticized him, of course. But the War Cabinet member says Israel must hold election early, basically, putting Netanyahu to the test, as it were, for the election. The Likud didn't take that very well, but Benny Gantz. I don't know
Also,
where he stands politically, but I know he's war hero type stuff.
something about Gantz and Bennett, and Netanyahu. If you listen to Netanyahu, you think he was an American, okay? Bennett is the same. He lived in San Francisco as a kid. You think he was
Naftali. Yeah, that's right.
Natalie Bennett, you'd think he was an American, okay? So when you understand Israeli politics, there's an American influence, but it is not the American influence of Schumer. It's the American influence of Israelis who were educated in the United States. They went to MIT, they went to Stanford, they went to an Ivy League school or something like this nature. Okay? You've got this. Now, wagging the dog. The war temporarily strengthens Netanyahu's hand. People are not going to want an election when there is a strategic threat from Iran and from Hezbollah at the same time as what's happening with Hamas. Okay. Most people, even if they want to get rid of Bibi Netanyahu, will not want to do it in the present strategic situation. What is important about Gantz is what I said. It is not just the left against the right in Israel. There's a division within the right. In Britain, this had been the Europhiles, like Cameron, against the Eurosceptics, against the Brexiteers, okay? In America, it is the rhinos against the conservatives and libertarians and the Trump people, okay? Well, in the Israeli right, you have the same kind of division. There is a division within the right itself. It's not just left against right. There's a division within the right, same as you have a division within the Republican Party in the United States and in the Conservative Party in Great Britain. Israel, because of its proportional representation, is much more factious and fractious. In Britain, Nigel Farage is going with the Reform Party, and people are bailing out of the Conservative Party to go to a third Conservative Party. In Israel, that happens very, very easily.
Yeah.
Very, very easily. It doesn't happen so easily in Britain, but it is beginning to happen. In Israel, it can happen very, very quickly because of proportional representation.
Yeah, the wanted to mention real quick about the UK with Sunak, along with Biden, very critical of Netanyahu, very critical of the approach against Hamas. Now they want them to change their tactics. As they said, it's you know, you're not going to do it like this. You're going to do it this way. And it's basically, instead of getting rid of Hamas, they're going to elongate this process.
Can you imagine after September 11th, some countries dictating to the United States how to respond to September 11th?
That would have been unthinkable.
Yeah, well, in proportional terms, it's the same thing. It should be unthinkable. But that's not what's happening. Israel was knifed in the back by the British and American governments in the UN. Now they're putting another dagger in Israel's back. Let Hamas live to fight another day. Even though Hamas has said on three occasions, there's going to be further October 7th attacks, the yes. Biden administration and the British government are determined to make sure Hamas is able to carry out the threat instead of allowing Israel to wipe them out. Remember, Israel could end the war in Gaza. There's two people who could end the war in Gaza tomorrow. One is Sinwar. All he has to do is surrender. Hamas can end this war tomorrow if they surrender. The other ones that can end it tomorrow are the Israelis. The only thing the Israelis would have to do to end this war in Gaza very quickly is to do the things they are being falsely accused of. Not care about collateral damage, not care about civilian casualties. Just go in and do what has to be done. Do what the British and Americans did to Dresden and to Hamburg and to Berlin and what they did to Osaka and to Tokyo. We don't care. You massacred civilians in the Philippines and in Korea and in China, and you bombed Pearl Harbor. We don't care. You either surrender or we're going to level your cities. Well, that's how America fought. That's how Britain fought. But when Israel does it, America and Britain are up in arms. The hypocrisy is unbelievable.
Yeah.
Jacob, Marco, go ahead, David. Go ahead, David. Yeah.
Is this a good time to bring up the anti-evangelism that has come forth in Israel, as well as the infighting among the religious within the Knesset? There was almost a riot in there this past
week. Yeah, let's do it.
Okay. Well, you know, in all this confusion, it looks like a bill has come forth to stop evangelizing for Christians, you know, to evangelizing Jews, which would be very bad for them. because now they would be warring against their own Messiah even more and outright, and against Christians there, and also the great support that they have, you know, from Christians. So that's they're at, it's like they're at war themselves. And then within this week, there was a lot of the settlement people that were just, it looked like they were on fire against each other, almost fighting in the Knesset.
Yes. What David highlights is something by the United Torah Party. Now, I regard them as complete religious hypocrites. On one hand, there are efforts by the Israeli government giving the angst and longstanding resentment by the Israeli public that the yeshiva boys are religious cowards, as they're perceived, for refusing to serve in the army, expecting Jews who are better Jews than themselves to defend them while they get paid for sitting in a yeshiva and don't have to put on a uniform. Now, that's not all Orthodox. There is Hesder Yeshiva. There's religious branches of the army. There are many religious Jews who serve in the army. We're talking about the ultra-Orthodox.
Right.
But demographically, they have a high birth rate. They must procreate as many children as possible in case one is the Messiah. So they're going to become demographically and politically more important in the future, and they will vote exactly how their rabbis tell them. What the religious parties have always done, and these are the most extreme religious parties, more extreme than the National Religious Party, is negotiate their relatively few seats in the Knesset, the parliament, for a disproportional amount of influence. They've engaged in open extortion, getting subsidies financially. Even when the Israeli economy was struggling terribly, they just engaged in extortion, and what amounts to extortion. These parties are not respected by most Israelis, and most religious Jews don't agree with them. They don't like the gospel being preached, but most religious Jews would not agree with the United Torah Party. But in a precarious situation, again, with proportional representation, their two or three seats can bring down the Israeli government. They can cause parliament to fall and elections to have to be held. And so they're taking advantage of the present situation and the national crisis to advance their own agenda. Bear in mind, most Israelis, even the majority of religious Israelis, do not want to criminalize religious belief. They actually want to imprison criminal conviction with prison custodial sentences for preaching the gospel in Israel. That's what they want to do. They want to destroy Israeli democracy, freedom of religion. The same people who were denied freedom of religion in every other country want to deny freedom of religion to other Jews in their own. This is the hypocrisy of the United Torah Party. It's a political game, but it does not represent the values of most Israelis. And even most religious Israelis would not go that far. But Mr. Netanyahu is always struggling, and he has to take those parties into account.
Yeah, part of the coalition, part of the coalition.
Wasn't there also fighting over the settlement issues, you know, of more land and everything?
Yes. Yeah, they're getting pressure from the Joe Obama administration to stop settlements in the West Bank. Now, again, you see the hypocrisy of it. I do not oppose more settlements in the West Bank at all, but Orthodox Jews opposed Zionism. They opposed Herzl. They were against the creation of the Jewish state. Once it became a state without their support, then they wanted to take it over and control it. These religious parties are complete parasites and total hypocrites. They're spiritually blind to the identity of their Messiah. But the kind of hatred that they would have towards anti-Semitic Gentiles in the diaspora, they have that same kind of hatred to secular Jews in Israel. They look upon secular Jews in Israel the way they look upon anti-Semitic Gentiles in the diaspora. That's the best way I can explain it.
Yep. Strike when there's chaos.
Mm.
Like Democrats, don't wait, let a crisis go to waste.
Correct.
Yeah, the I wanted to ask you guys about the, what do you guys think the, there was a lot of pressure from the U.S. government and the U.K. government and criticism, obviously, not directly from Sunak or Biden, but definitely from the administration about the strikes, this unintentional strike. It was an accident. Netanyahu had even apologized that killed 7 members of the World Central Kitchen in Gaza. Yes. And but they're using it in such a degree now that the media and obviously anti-Jewishness, it's prevailing, especially here in America and the UK, that it's now being used to see that this is who they are. They're just killers. They're genocide. They're killing even volunteers.
Everybody knows things like this unfortunately happen in wars. The officers, the military commanders responsible, are being charged by the Israeli government for incompetence. That was announced today.
Hmm.
It was not the policy of the Israeli government. They know it's not. They're just lying. They're just lying. Now, I take a different view than most people. I don't think any humanitarian aid should have been allowed into Gaza until the hostages are released. Until those hostages are released, not a drop of water should have gone into Gaza. You want humanitarian aid going into Gaza? We'll send it in. We'll let it go in. First, release the hostages. But that organization should not have been there. No humanitarian aid should be going into Gaza unless the hostages are released. They're holding Israeli hostages, then let them hold their own people hostages. You're not getting any aid. We're not letting anything in until you release the hostages. That is what should have been done. But again, White House pressure by Joe Obama.
Yeah, they're very critical of that. And of course, the Sunak, of course, not him personally, but from Parliament. Jacob, I wanted to ask you this. This came on our feed recently. It was the, unfortunately, there seems to be a rise of an Islamic party within the UK, especially in Bradford. Especially yes. In Bradford, about 30%. Yes. And do they hold any significant, I would say, force in there?
In Birmingham and in Bradford and in Manchester, huge. In London, huge. Huge. And you already have Islamic candidates, even though he's an Englishman, George Galloway, who yes, absolutely. This is the result of Islamic immigration policies. Mr. Trump tried to stand against this in America. Of course, the Bush dynasty sold America down the river after September 11th and continued to allow Saudi Arabians and other Muslims to come into the country without being vetted. The betrayal of America by Bush and Cheney. This is the result of it. What you see happening in Britain is what will happen in other countries if they don't stop Islamic immigration. Do not allow a Muslim in your country if they're a fundamentalist.
Yeah, this is a vote for Muhammad. I guess his name is Muhammad Ali, not the boxer. Yeah. Vote for Islam. He's an independent Islamic party and Bradford. In Bradford. So
Bradford, England. Bradford's next to Leeds. It's right next to Leeds. It's in Yorkshire.
Yeah, that 30% Muslim immigrants in Bradford. So about it's see, this is the thing. It's not a religion. As people,
not only that, but the first minister of Scotland is a Muslim,
right?
Who anti-Israel,
pro, doesn't like white people,
essentially pro-Hamas, essentially.
Yeah,
and he complains about how many government ministers, how many judges, how many public officials are white. White,
they're all white. Yeah.
Wait a minute, Scotland is 94.5% white Scottish. What are you complaining about? This is how bigoted, this is how militant and how disgusting fundamentalist Islam is. It is a threat to Western civilization. You know, the person who should be running immigration for the United States is Bridget Gabriel.
Mm.
Yeah.
If somebody
you know what they're all about
concerning immigration and Islam, it is Bridget Gabriel. I did a conference with her once. If you want to appoint somebody to be in charge of immigration, appoint Bridget Gabriel.
Yeah, it's. I think the in the UK there was a. It was part of the previous government before Sunak got in there. She was in. She was going to be in charge of the basically immigration. She was really really good. She had a real good plan, but the whole thing went out the window as soon as.
Well, the government, because she was a conservative, and even though she was an Asian.
Yeah. Yes.
So yes, no absolutely. Longer it's really racism. Now it's just politicalism.
Oh, like in America, they'll use race when it's politically expedient for them to do so. They'll use gender when it's politically expedient for them to do so. But it's not about race or gender. You know, the Democrats don't care about women's rights. They've got biological male athletes competing against women. You know, they don't care about blacks. They don't care about any. They just play those cards to manipulate stupid people to voting for them.
You know, Cotton, the mayor of London, you know, he was talking about trans day of visibility as a great thing. He's a Muslim. They want to, but they use the trans day of visibility just to attack more of the Judeo-Christian world.
Even though he's against it.
Right.
It's
unfathomable. But anyway, it's a global onslaught, Jacob, against Jewish people, against believers. And yet, you know, our government seems to be wanting to more and more. Increase.
We must pray that God raises his hand and destroys the Joe Bama machine. That the judgment of God falls on Barack Obama and Biden and their henchmen.
Yeah. Now, do you think
let's go with the DNC period.
You think the U.S. is positioning itself against these two wars, one in Ukraine, the other one in you know, obviously Iran against Israel, because we've seen the recalling of veterans, retirees coming back. This was this is the Bush administration. This is an executive order 13223 in which Bush signed that they could bring back retirees, they could bring back veterans, and now they're going to call active duty because they don't have, you know, it's so low. The
people Ulysses Grant, because he went to West Point, he was working in a small family business in Ohio. He was recalled back to military service in the Civil War. This is not something new. These kinds of emergency wartime legislations have always been around. They've been around the mid-19th century. Okay, it's just the latest time of doing it. The reason it's happening now is because so much of the military has been demoralized by the woke agenda. Joe Obama has had women just... because they were black, because they were women, and because they were woke in administrative positions in the Pentagon with absolutely no military background or experience whatsoever. People are just quitting. They're just saying, I'm not going to reenlist. I'm taking my pension. I'm getting out of here. It's not the same Navy, not the same Army, not the same Marine Corps, not the same Air Force, not the same Coast Guard. These people are leaving. They're being driven out by the woke agenda that is being pushed by Joe Obama.
But now they're going to force them to come back in, Jacob, because they're the experienced ones, and all these woke people don't have the ability or capability of running a war.
There is a place for woke people in the military.
And frontline?
Target practice.
Frontline.
Now, target practice.
Yeah,
this is the, you know, what they actually said. This is the shortages and to basically manpower for the shortages and to fill critical vacancies. So they're not just bringing in, you know, whoever. They're just bringing in critical vacancies because I believe there's something amiss. Something's going on that they want to get ready for this. And then they're loading it up, 1,500 pieces of equipment to the USNS Charlton. Heading out to either Eastern Europe or the Middle East. So I think the word is out. The word is out. Something is happening.
Yes.
And apparently we need to be ready. Then Biden has a conversation with Xi over the phone, Xi Jinping. I don't know what it was about necessarily, but they discussed the war, Taiwan, AI.
They begin loading hardware, munitions, things like this. You always have to ask the question, is something going to happen, or are they posturing to strengthen their hand in negotiations? You know what I'm saying? It could be something is happening, or they contemplate the possibility of it happening, or it could be a matter of political posturing to enhance, to strengthen their hand in negotiations. That is always a question.
A wag the dog move.
We're going to do this. We're getting ready to do this. You know, we mean business.
Up in the game, yeah.
Yeah.
But what would you think, Jacob? I worry about people that have an unsound mind, not able to distinguish whether they're boys or girls, being able and capable of making critical decisions that involve bombing something. Would they be, are not having a sound mind, would they be able to lead a war?
Look, if you were Jinping or Putin, and you saw an American Secretary of Defense who says his priorities are things like global warming and the woke agenda, would you be afraid of him? Would you respect him? Or would you laugh at him and think we can get away with whatever we want to?
Yeah.
That's what's happening.
I saw a video, Jacob, of the automation of the Defense Department there of making missiles in China. They can make 100. That if they ran 24 hours a day, they can make 100,000 missiles a month.
Yes.
Guided missiles. Fully automated. I mean, the most modern thing I've ever seen. Total automation.
This goes to the next topic we want to talk about is all this war and earthquakes and upheavals and economic trouble in the world has made people believe that the eclipse that's coming on Monday, it really is a telltale sign of where we are in the commencement. In some cases, they believe the commencement of tribulation or great tribulation. I think they mean the 70th week of Daniel, although they use a different term for it. The eclipse that's coming, and I call this section the total eclipse of the heart, because people are being darkened by this. They're looking for the sign and a wonder. And I wanted to bring this up. We brought it up early, but it's coming on Monday. So people are going to ramp up this weekend. So many videos, so many prophecy teachers getting on me. And there are basically three theories. I want to reiterate the theories so that we can understand what people are believing and they're forming these camps. One theory is a Goliath theory, which is really bizarre, and which they believe in Mankato, Illinois. There's a park called Giant Park, and they believe there's Nephilims there. And on that day, April 8th, the government is going to utilize the eclipse and the hype of the eclipse to move these Goliath-like figures, Nephilim, out of the park and into another location. So, they're predicting cloud formations over that day so people won't be able to see them. Crazy stuff. The other theory is this other one, Anna Maria Taggia, which is believed that 3 days of darkness is coming to the world and there'll be no light, only candles. And when Jesus comes, all the unbelievers will be done away with. I only bring this up because it's trending on the internet. It's crazy, but that's what's trending. And people think of it as a biblical prophecy. The other one is the one that we know the most about because it's propagated by even evangelical teachers is the Jonah theory, in which they believe when Jonah went to Nineveh, there was a sign of Jonah because Donald Weissman, who's a biblical archaeologist, says there was an eclipse during Jeroboam II's reign. And 2 Kings 14, Jonah preached during the Jeroboam II's reign. He went to Nineveh, and the eclipse that the Ninevites saw was the sign of Jonah, and therefore they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So some believe that's what's going to come to the United States. It's going to be this coincidental is going to go through. The shadow is going to go through 8 cities called Nineveh. One of the cities, it's called Texas, and in Texas called Jonah, Texas. So some believe this is a catalyst for the end times events. Some believe it's the return of Jesus. So obviously Jesus warned about speculation in days in predicting his day of return. So these are the three major ones. Now there's other branches and offshoots that come from that because they believe it's coincidental with all the other things. And we'll talk about the CERN stuff in a moment, but I just wanted to bring it up to you guys, put it on the table and you guys can have fun with it because they believe the crossing of the two shadows of the trail of the 2017 eclipse and the 2024 eclipse mark an X right over, I think it's called Devil's Kitchen, Lake. I think it's in Illinois. And but it also makes the letter Tav in Hebrew, which means a sign or a mark. And they said, this is the mark, this is a sign. And you know, there's Salem Park and Salem Trail, so that's Jerusalem. It's crazy speculation beyond belief. I'll put it out there. Different theories, different ideas, but you got some evangelical teachers saying something will happen on April 8th.
Yeah, an eclipse is going to happen.
Yeah.
You know, and in the ancient days, you know, when there was an eclipse, it wasn't a good sign. It was usually forebearing of bad news. And so if you had pagans, they would have not seen this as good. So I don't know how this Christian pastor sees just because there was an eclipse during Jeroboam's time that it was, you know, confirming. No, I mean confirming
Jonah.
Jonah, you
No,
know.
there's no mention. Yeah, in the book of Jonah, there's no mention of an eclipse.
That's right.
Not featured into the narrative. So right away, they're going into extra biblical terrain to try to make some kind of a prophetic point. That in itself is absurd. Secondly, look at the crackpots who are doing, they're proven crackpots. Robert Breaker is a proven crackpot. J.D. Farag is a proven crackpot. And a person who's obviously he's absurd. I don't want to belittle somebody for a natural lack of intelligence, but he says things that are stupid. I mean, you know, about Jonah was the whale vomited Jonah onto the shores of Nineveh. Nineveh doesn't have a shore. You know, these are crackpots. Now, although they're crackpots, they are a valued currency in Satan's arsenal. Why? Because when these crackpots like J.D. Farag and Robert Breaker and this Rachel, what's her name, the other one, this absurd woman, when they keep coming out with these things that don't happen, when something of real significance happens, people will just think it's those crazy Christians predicting nonsense again. These are not the signs in the cosmos that the scripture speaks of. When you have these crackpots who keep saying this stuff, the devil uses them to create an environment and a sphere of perception where when something significant prophetically does transpire, people won't believe it anymore. The boy who cried wolf. J.D. Farag is an arrow in the devil's quiver. Robert Breaker is an arrow in the devil's quiver. This other ridiculous woman, Rachel Baxter, I think her name is, she is an arrow in the devil's quiver. That's all they are arrows in the devil's quiver.
Well, Marco, on the Goliath thing where the demons are going to be released by the American army, so or they're going to try to capture them, you know, the theories are just rampant, so of this happening, which they often quote Revelation 9 about this, which
Yes,
is the
correct.
fifth woe, which is the fifth trumpet, sorry. And so, but there's competing theories because CERN is starting their
Yeah,
big
high glider. Yeah.
up. And so they're believing that they're going to reach this place where they can open a portal actually into hell and to be able to bring these demons out. You know, I've been writing a number of people on Twitter, please repent on the ninth. Please repent on the ninth. You're exceeding that written. You're now a false teacher. I've done it to a bunch of these people, and it's but you know you've got everybody and his brother coming up with theories about what's going to happen. In fact, because it's this eclipse is passing over some town named Rapture, well, that's signifying that the rapture is going to happen that day,
Man.
you know, and that they've got yeah. So it's just. Like it says, it's what it's doing. It's making the world look at us like we're nuts. But the problem is that these people don't know the scriptures, which is unfortunate. They have no discipleship. They don't know how to actually exegete the scriptures with just even common sense, you know, and they certainly don't know Hebrew apocalyptic literature. And it's a shame that all this stuff is out there. I mean, it's just some of the stuff they come up with, I couldn't even think of that, how he could get there. You know, it was just a nutso.
I have a question okay, sorry, real quick.
Go ahead.
So you mentioned that the symbol of the eclipse is the Tav, right?
Yeah.
So it wasn't the angel instructed to write Tav on people's foreheads to save them from destruction?
Ezekiel 8 and 9.
So are we saying that the mark of Tav is being placed on the United States to save it? Really? Really?
Yeah.
I don't even think they know what they mean by it. They just said, well, it looks like a Tav, so it must be a sign.
Yeah.
There are some that are saying that, Jay, there actually are some that are saying that this will be the beginning of judgment on the American institution, and it's their time to rise up and take over. So there are some that are saying that.
No, but
I was going to just make one point too, that a lot of them are relying on Native American folklore and tradition and superstition instead of going to the Bible to make their points too, and they're using the Bible like a magic eight ball.
Yeah, it's
what's that guy? Go ahead, David.
The exegesis is just it's abominable, but it is reflective of people that think they're Christian. They actually think they know something about the scriptures, and they actually know error. So, you know, like when you're seeing this type of speculation, it shows you that the apostasy that our Lord talked about would be happening in the last days. I can't even keep up with all the predictions, you know, that's out there, and it's just the apostasy is great. And then people think they think they're Christian on these social media sites, and they're cussing, they're it's just like they look just like the world. Only they use the Bible as being a good person, and they want to save America. And I've been telling them, look, this place owes a judgment to the Lord for 65 million dead babies. And the other hundreds of millions around the world we paid for or encouraged to defile.
There's this one gentleman, Jim Staley, who believes that that would be the April 8th will be the beginning of the Battle of Gog and Magog. Other guys like, I don't know, how do you pronounce his name, Davey? Steve Chocolanti?
Chocolandi, that's it. Yep.
Yeah. What has he been saying? Because he's from Australia, isn't he?
I think he was originally from the Philippines, but he was based in Melbourne for a while. He's over in Florida now. But he's one of the ones who's basically saying this is Trump's going to rise to power through all this. He's one of the ones who's very much like seeing this as a good thing, that it's going to bring the judgment on American institutions. Trump's going to win the election. We're all going to...
And that's going to save America?
Yes, and also that he's getting this calling at the moment to become more politically involved and get into politics. God's opening that door for him, all this kind of stuff. So he's one of those guys.
One of the critics, people have criticized us or criticized anybody that says nothing's going to happen on that day. They say, well, isn't it a good thing that pastors and people and teachers are talking about this? Because people are talking about Jesus. They say, well, what's wrong with it? People are maybe focusing and maybe they don't have things right, but they're actually talking about Jesus. Just leave them alone.
The Passion for Truth Ministry.
Yeah, that's Jim Staley.
Yeah, what'd you say, David?
Which Jesus are they talking about is the problem.
Yeah. Yeah,
you know, so because they all have different ones, you know, that tell them different things, and that's what's confusing. And when we know who the author of confusion is, and when that's out there, people like they'll say, just another sign. It's you know, the guy who cried wolf. Yeah, they've been crying the it's this thing, that thing, blood moons. This, they all want to make money, you know.
Yeah, there are those who say, man, this is the beginning of the end. This is it. This is the judgment's coming. And what's laughable to me when they say things like that is that they immediately follow up with, well, buy my book, buy my newsletter, donate to this, get this merchandise. We're going to Jerusalem on a tour and next year or next month or next week. And I'm wondering, like, how do people just not see the disconnect? Are they telling you the beginning of the end is here on April 8th, and yet you're supposed to sign up for their donation
Yes.
letter or donation ministry or whatever they're going to do next month at in Jerusalem. Meet us in Jerusalem. We're going to be there. I thought you just said it was the end of the age already. So a lot of it is just absolutely maniac. And I believe in what you guys are talking about is true. A total eclipse of the heart. The heart of people have become darkened. They're looking for a sign. They're not looking for Jesus. They're looking for some kind of mesmerizing effect to their that validates their preconceived notion. It's validating their biases. They say, well, it's got to be a sign. It's got to be this. It's got to be that sign right there. It's got to be the eclipse. And so, and they even look to describe it in such a way like the sign of Jonah. Like Jacob's right. If Jonah could talk about a worm and talk about a plant, it's very descriptive, very specific. It would have mentioned the eclipse, no doubt. There's so many specific things in Jonah. It didn't mention an eclipse at all. But you know what infuriates me the most? It takes away from the real sign of Jonah, which was the resurrection of Jesus.
Jesus.
They're not talking about the resurrection. They're talking about some kind of cosmic sign that is going to give them a wonder and a feel and power and dominion over America because we're going to take it back. And no one is referring to that Jesus died and rose again for sinners
That's
so that
right.
we have eternal
Yeah.
life. That is what.
What they're talking about rising are 20 billion cicadas.
That's
These will be
right.
the demons coming out of the earth. I mean, there's that theory out there.
Yeah, that's absolutely true, David. So I want to ask you guys this before we finish on catching up. How do we combat this? Because we can talk about what is wrong, but we need to also deal with what is right. How do we combat this specifically? I know we can go online here and talk about it and catching up, and I think it's the right thing to do and warn people about it. But what can we do proactively to get people away from these things to become more Bible-centered, more focused on scripture, more Bible teaching? And get away from the speculations and the rambunctiousness that is causing us. So, any one of you can talk about it. What can we do?
I would say, since when has the United States been a prophecy component? How can you say that a celestial event above the United States, which the Hebrews did not ever talk about the United States, how can that be a sign for biblical events? Israel usually is the main focus of prophetic events, and now we're taking it and we're usurping it in the West as if America is the new Israel. That's crazy.
Well, yes. Look, we've seen people have always done this. The early Jehovah's Witnesses, when they were called the Dawn's Bible Society, did this. They took scriptural passages and applied it to the United States. They actually said the 600 furlongs or something in the book of Revelation in the old King James. And they worked it out what was the distance from somewhere to Weehawken, New Jersey, and taking the ferry to Brooklyn where the Jehovah's Witnesses. They did things like that. Okay, obviously, the Worldwide Church of God, the Armstrongists, did this kind of thing, combining it with British Israelism, saying that certain pastors were speaking about the United States speculatively with no basis, but they had many followers. Jackie Elmore went into this kind of crackpot nonsense, saying that prophecies about Israel are in the book of Ezekiel is about the United States. And she had all the geography wrong and the directions wrong. It was complete nonsense what she wrote. Just a complete fool, utter foolishness, complete idiocy. But that's what she wrote this book. And, people, crackpots like this have always been around. They've always been around. And they're going to dissuade people as they always have done. We can pray, we can tell the truth, we can handle the scriptures exegetically, we can warn them, but there's something wrong with them. There's something wrong with such people.
And well, I would imagine that there are plenty of people that would buy it up. So the what their product is selling, there are many, many consumers. Go ahead, David.
Yeah, I'll tell you what I've been doing. I've been preaching the gospel. I got to preach in four different prisons and gave great, strong presentations, and the men were moved. There was a man from England that had never heard the gospel before and responded to it. And there was
praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Pray, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Hand out tracts. You know, I haven't been asked once over here about the eclipse. I guess it's an American thing.
It is. It is
even totally. Among Christians, no one's worried about the eclipse over here, but they are worried about their husbands. They are worried about their unbelieving family. They are worried about the things that are important. So, Christians, if you are true believers, preach the gospel. Time is running short. Work while you have the light. Double down on your efforts. You know, look, go visit people in prisons. Jesus said it was like visiting him.
That's right.
You know, feed the poor. You know, Jesus said giving a cup of water was like giving it to him. You know, people are drifting everywhere. They don't know what to do, and they're trying to find, are they worthy? Are they this? Are they that? Look, do the work. Do live a life of love out there so that your neighbors will know that you're different, that you're not struggling over everything here in this world, but do the work that matches up with your words that we have. The words of love.
Amen.
And the love of eternal life and of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen. David, did you have anything?
Look, one thing to people just need to get into what scripture actually says, reading it in context, you know, with the co-text, not taking it out, you know, out of context. But just, I know there's a lot of people who think we're being a little bit harsh on Pastor JD. One thing with Pastor JD, when he was talking about the eclipse, he was saying he thoroughly researched everything. But what he was actually researching wasn't actually into the scripture. And look, he got so much wrong, even geographically. Like, Jacob, if you want to elaborate on, because JD basically said that Jonah was spat up by the great fish on the beach at Nineveh, which is a geographical impossibility for a starters. If you want to tell them how far that swish, how far that fish had to swim.
Well, he's at Jaffa in South Tel Aviv, right? He heads to the Pillars of Hercules to Tarsus, Spain. Pillars of Hercules is the entrance from the Mediterranean into the Atlantic.
This is Farag's research, right?
Yeah. No, this is Jonah. Then Jonah would have had to go down to the Horn of Africa, around the Horn of Africa, around Cape Town, Port Elizabeth, up that today to Durban, all the way up north now, okay, to the Arabian Sea, at the Horn of Africa, Arabian Sea, turn to the east, and then go through the Straits of Hormuz and up the Persian Gulf. And then the water in the Sha'at al-Arab goes from being salt water to brackish water. And as you go further north up the Tigris River, it becomes fresh water. A total distance of 14,500 miles in 3 days. Now, if the great fish did that by divine intervention in 3 days and vomited Jonah onto the beach at Nineveh, you got a problem. Nineveh doesn't have a beach. It doesn't have one. There is none. It's hundreds of miles inland. It's on the banks of a river. You got the Tigris and Euphrates rivers and the Fertile Crescent. It's hundreds of miles from the nearest beach. This is how ignorant this man is. He's just an ignorant man. And he's predicted things by date before, last year. And then when it doesn't happen, he sweeps it under the rug and with cognitive dissonance goes out and speculates about some more nonsense. And he's done this more than once. The man is a fraud. He's extremely ignorant of the Word of God, and he's a fraud, a proven fraud. He's doing something that Jesus said don't do. We do not speculate about the day or the hour or anything like it. By faith, I believe I'm going to be raptured. It doesn't matter what you, faith in what? Not faith in the Word of God or in Jesus, faith in nonsense. If it was faith in Jesus, it would have happened. The man is a crackpot and an ignoramus. That's what he is, and that's all he is, a religious charlatan.
And I would add, people, if you, the Bible says directly, if people predict things that don't come true in the name of the Lord, that you're to have no respect for them. You're supposed to leave these guys. You're not supposed to keep following them. How many bad blood moon predictions do you need to that all these guys have sold books over? How many different false prophecies, false rapture scenarios? Why does the church keep following them? Because you're not grasping the Word of God, and you need to find good, solid teaching. It's shameful.
People will listen to J.D. Farrick. People will listen to Mark Biltz. People will listen to Robert Breaker. People will listen to all these kinds of people. He's gone now, but he was a horrible man from Family Radio. Harold Camping.
Harold Camping.
Why will you listen to people like Harold Camping and J.D. Farrick? Why will you listen to people like that? They do the same thing the leaders of the Jehovah's Witnesses have consistently done. Consistently. It's the same thing. Why will you listen to Rachel Baxter or to Mark Biltz or to J.D. Farrick? It's because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit.
The blind lead the blind, and you both go into the ditch. Be careful. Time is running short.
Yeah, I remember the words of Jesus talking about the fact that many will seek after a sign. They will seek after a wicked and a perverse generation will seek after these signs.
Yep.
And they will not find it because the sign has been given. Jesus died and rose from the dead, and he's coming back. But he's not coming back like this. He's not coming back like this. And unfortunately, there's enough people that would buy that merchandise, and it tells you the state. I think, David, you brought up apostasy. It's so entrenched already in people's hearts. It's just, you got to fight against it. You got to get rid of it. You got to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ and turn from speculation, turn from these false teachers, turn from things that are leading you down the wrong road and turn to Jesus. That's what we point to. So we want to finish with that. And thank you guys for watching, catching up with Jacob. We'll switch over to Backstage, and we've got a great, great subject there. We got some questions. So if you got the questions, get on Rumble. Fire them out to us. We'll get them out to Jacob. We'll maybe we'll have some questions about the eclipse that we haven't addressed, but we'd love to take these questions. Israel, Iran, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes. Well, there's going to be pestilence too, so we'll talk about that in a moment. So false signs and wonders. I could imagine Antichrist and false prophet doing a very similar thing, calling for signs and wonders and people just being mesmerized by it. And boy, we're seeing a little bit of that as we speak. So, Jacob, what are you going to be doing on April 8th?
April 8th, I'll be speaking in Essex at a fellowship in Essex. I don't think I've been there, or if I have, it was a long time ago. But I'm looking forward very much to being there. It'll be a double barrel Sunday service.
No, April 8th is a Monday. What are you doing on Monday the 8th?
Monday? Oh, that, the eclipse. I thought you meant the Sunday.
No.
What am I doing the April?
Taking a nap.
Yeah. You know, there's one thing. That eclipse will not even be visible in Israel.
No, it's not. It's not going to be at all.
It's complete craziness. Jim Staley and these guys, what are they even talking about?
They're so hyper-focused on America and that this place has got to be saved, and this is a sign to us. It's that harbinger from Jonathan Cahn. It's all this stuff that doesn't work. It's they don't even know Israel. They don't even know what signs and wonders are that you know. So it's crazy.
Basic stuff, isn't it, David? Basic stuff. Basic stuff that they should have learned first few years as a Christian. David, you brought up the CERN stuff. That's in Switzerland, right? And they're talking about the demons are going to come out of, you know, the four angels are going to come out under Switzerland. I thought it were coming out of
the Euphrates fighting River. With Goliath.
Oh.
It's been moving around under the earth, you know.
Oh, that I missed that part. I thought it was the Euphrates River. But anyway, maybe
I thought, well, what is
What do we know, right? What do we know? So
right.
God bless you guys. It's been fun. It's been, you know, now I know how to get you guys riled up. So let's go to backstage, and we'll see you guys in just a couple of minutes. All right. Welcome to Backstage, the part of the episode in which our tech overlords don't want us to talk about. In fact, they might want to censor the whole thing, and they might be even some, maybe they'll get some pastors and other so-called Christian leaders to get us off the air. So anyway, that's another story. Let's get some questions. Jacob, you ready?
Ready.
Let's do it. Please, Jacob. Expand on First Kings 13. I'm a bit confused what happened to the prophet sent to King Jeroboam.
The 420 false prophets sent to, wait a minute, First Kings
13. This may require a longer answer, but we can send them on the right road. I think sometimes, you know, I don't know if they want a whole Bible study on it, but sometimes it takes a little bit longer to explain these things. It's the prophet that goes and he says, I don't have internet right now. It's on.
First Kings 13, what, please?
I think it's the whole chapter.
Oh, boy.
I know. This is a longer.
You want to go to the next question? Come back to it.
Now, behold, there came a man of God. Okay. And he cried to the altar. Okay. We know about that. This is the sign of the Lord has spoken. The altar shall be split asunder, right? Now, it came about when the king heard this saying, the man of God, he cried out, seize him, and he stretched out his hand, and the altar was, so that was a true prophet, it did happen. And the king answered and said, the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God, pray for me. And the king said to the man of God, come with me, refresh, so commanded. Okay, so that's the true prophet. Then it gets to the one who was a bad prophet in verse 11. An old prophet was living in Bethel, and the sons came and told him that Bethel were done. Saddle the donkey for me. And he said, come to me. I cannot return. Oh, yeah, I know this story. We deal with this on a tape called The Golden Calf. We have an old recorded Moriel teaching called The Golden Calf. And this text is addressed on that teaching. It's a long chapter. I can't read all of it. I would refer you to the teaching available on the website called The Golden Calf, and I address this chapter, okay?
Very good. Thank you, Jacob. Could the team consider one episode a month or 6 weeks to answer just questions? I guess we can talk about that. Yeah. We'll consider it. How about that?
Yeah. Right.
Jacob, what's your opinion on praying for the peace of Jerusalem? I don't see anywhere any peace for Israel until the millennium. Jesus comes with a sword.
Okay, in the Hebrew text, that verse has been translated into English, and it's been used by sincere people with the love for Israel and the Jews in different ways. Let me go back to what it says in the original Hebrew. Shalu shalom Yerushalayim. Shalu shalom Yerushalayim. Inquire into the peace, the well-being of Jerusalem. Now, let me explain shalom. If you don't know, many of our people do. Shalom comes from the Hebrew infinitive, leshalem. It means to pay, to fill, and to fulfill. It does not mean an absence of conflict. Okay? It does not mean an absence of conflict. The idea of an absence of conflict is the Greek term Irene. We get the girl's name Irene. Okay? Shalom is not that. Shalom is leshalem, to pay, to fill, to fulfill. We have peace with God because the Messiah came to pay for our sin, pay the price for our sin, okay? To fulfill the Torah and to to fill us with his spirit. You can be in the biggest conflict of your life, not have Irene, not have, you can be in the biggest conflict of your life and have shalom. Shalom is not the absence of conflict. Now, with the return of Christ, the nations will beat their spears into pruning hooks, okay? Ultimately, God's shalom will include the absence of conflict, but that's not what it is. So there's a misunderstanding of what shalom means. The word shalom, meaning filled, fulfilled, paid up, what it's supposed to be. Leshalem, paid, filled, fulfilled. The fullness, how is your fullness? Is everything copacetic? Is it what it's supposed to be? So the Hebrew says, Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. Inquire into the Shalom of Jerusalem. Is it filled with God's Spirit? Is it fulfilling the Torah? Is the price been paid? That is what it means in Hebrew. Unfortunately, when you translate it into English, people redefine the Hebrew word as the Greek term, an absence of conflict. So it doesn't mean what you've been led to think it means in the original text. Does that answer it?
Very good. Very good, Jacob. Jacob, what is the meaning of do not harm the oil and the wine in Revelation 6:6?
Okay. That is talking about something that will immediately precede the rapture, okay? Different liquids in Scripture typify the Holy Spirit in his functions, okay? The new wine and the anointing, okay? Do not harm the wine. Do not harm the oil, okay? The 144,000 that comes right after that, yes?
Yes.
They are anointed. They will have, they'll be covered with the blood of Christ, but they'll have the wine and so forth. They will have the new wine, and they will have the, they'll be the anointed. They'll be the anointed ones. So in the context, it relates to that. The Holy Spirit will no longer be restraining evil. The Holy Spirit will no longer be uniting or empowering the church. The church, as we know it, will not exist. But that's not to say the Holy Spirit won't be here and won't be doing things. God will keep his Spirit here for certain people. The Holy Spirit, during that period, behaves the way he did in the Old Testament. For certain people at certain times, patriarchs, judges, high priests, kings, prophets, okay? Jesus breathed on the apostles when he rose from the dead and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit as individuals. But on the day of Pentecost, it was poured out on the body of Christ over Jesus' body. The Holy Spirit will continue to operate, howbeit in a very different way that he operates presently and that he has operated throughout the age of the church. This relates to what immediately follows it. Let's look at the text very briefly in Revelation chapter 6. It comes with the sixth seal, okay? All these things begin to happen. The people say, let the rocks fall on us and things like this. Okay. Well, this bad stuff is going to happen. Terrible calamity is going to happen. But in the time of famine, in verse 6, yes, where it talks about it'll take a day's wages to feed one person. Essentially, that's what it amounts to, a denarius, the equivalent of one day's wages, okay? The grain won't be there, okay? but do not harm the oil and the wine. We are told in Amos, at this time, there will be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. The physical famine for actual food is a reflection of a famine for the hearing of the word of God, okay? There'll be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. However, the believers will not have been raptured yet. Although there won't be any food for the unsaved spiritually, the believers who have been pre-fed will still have the anointing of the Spirit. They will still have the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit will stop restraining. Antichrist ascends to power in the first seal as on the white horse, okay? He comes. The catacomb is no longer restraining. But that's not to say he has been taken. He's only been taken from the world. He's been taken from the church corporately, but he's not been taken from individual believers. We will always have grain. We will always have wine. We will always have oil. Remember the 3.5 year famine in the days of Elijah. But the plate would not be empty. Remember? You'd always have grain. You'd always have oil. We're always going to have it. It means that. It's speaking about the state of believers preceding the rapture, and that's carried over to the 144,000 at the time of the rapture.
Very good. Thank you, Jacob. Jacob, what's the difference between Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews?
Degrees of legalism. Orthodox Jews or Orthodox. Okay, they follow Talmudic Judaism. They literally believe it's the word of God, but they also equate the Talmud with it in terms of doctrinal authority. Ultra-Orthodox, it's not just their religion. It is a lifestyle. They're a member not of a sect, simply, but a community with cultic features. So, you go from the Orthodox are a sect. The ultra-Orthodox are a community with a strong emphasis on rabbinic leadership. The Hasidic are a cult following their rabbi, who they call a Rebbe, and it's mystical. It's based on Kabbalah. So it goes from Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, the Hasidic. When the Hasidic movement began, the ordinary Orthodox did not approve of the Hasidic movement and of Baal Shem Tov. They only reconciled later in something called Agudat Israel in reaction to Reform Judaism, liberal Judaism. So the Orthodox, the ultra-Orthodox, and the Hasidim, to a degree, converged to form Agudat Israel, or the Organization of Israel, in reaction to the Reformed. The Reformed call their synagogues temples, not synagogues. They have women rabbis. They have homosexual rabbis. They're very much like liberal Protestantism. They call their synagogues temples because they had no particular belief that the temple was ever going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, things of that nature. So it goes from Reformed to conservative. Those are semi-Orthodox. Then there are some conservative Jews that are even more observant, sometimes called conservadox, but basically it's Reformed conservative. Then there's Orthodox. Then there's ultra-Orthodox. But the ones who get into Kabbalah become Hasidic. So it goes from being a sect to a community to a cult. Does that explain it?
Perfect. 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 Jake, thank you, Jacob. Jacob, would you say that the push for Calvinization of
churches is part of the great apostasy? I don't see the gospel in Calvinism.
We have to be careful to draw a distinction between the Calvinism of Calvin and how it's come to be defined by the church. John Calvin never taught the tulip. That was invented by his followers like Beza and came into play at the Remonstrance of Dort after Calvin's time. So the first distinction we have to make is between Calvin's Calvinism and the Remonstrance of Dort Calvinism. When you see Baptists who say they're Calvinistic, that would have been a contradiction of terms in Calvin's Geneva. They were against Baptists, Anabaptists. They burned them. Okay, it's how confused it is. Okay, so the next distinction we have to make is between five-point Calvinists who subscribe to the whole tulip and those who are less Calvinistic. Usually it is particular redemption or limited atonement. The more moderate Calvinists don't believe that God created people to go to hell. The five-point Calvinists do. However, we have to understand something further. The kind of Calvinist I can live with would be like Charles Spurgeon. Lord, save thy elect, and please elect some more. No, I don't agree with any Calvinism. I think it's humanism. I think it's 16th century humanism trying to masquerade as first century Christianity. I think Calvinism is more in common with Islam, inshallah, because of the fatalism and determinism and predestination than it is with the teachings of Scripture. However, we must draw a distinction between moderate Calvinists, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Charles Spurgeon, and the more extreme ones. Remember, moderate Calvinists were not infrequently attacked by extreme ones. William Carey, Charles Spurgeon, they found themselves at odds with extreme Calvinists. The moderate ones at odds with the extreme ones and vice versa. No, I don't believe in Calvinism. But how do you want to define Calvinism? Do you want to define it based on Calvin's institutes? Do you want to define it as the Remonstrance of Dort, that is the tulip? Do you want to talk about four-point Calvinism or five-point Calvinism? And do you want to talk about hardcore Calvinists and moderate ones like Spurgeon? So, although I would in principle agree with you, I have no doubt that people like Spurgeon knew the gospel and believed it. I would further agree with you that hyper-Calvinism is a false doctrine and it is part of the deception. Not just of the last days, but it's been a deception ever since it's been around.
Very good. Jacob, what are your thoughts on CERN and its opening to the potential portal?
Okay. CERN is a particle accelerator and collider. It's located at Lac Le Mans near Lake Geneva on the French-Swiss border. That's where it is. And it's huge. And it's a sphere. You can rotate particles at unbelievable speeds and do all kinds of experiments. Okay. Much of what has been postulated about the Bose particle and things like that come from experimentation done there. Okay. That's what it is, and that's all it is. Now, there have been some serious particle physicists who've raised concerns about the safety and longer-term ramifications about some of the experiments done in the particle accelerator, okay, in the collider. Those are legitimate scientific arguments, debates. No problem with that. But these people who are saying that it is some kind of a window or a hatch door into a demonic netherworld. The only place the Bible really speaks of that, it's associated not with a particle accelerator on the shores of Lake Geneva. It's not far from Montreux, Switzerland, near a place called Saint-Gildolf. There's a French village of Saint-Gildolf and there's a Swiss one on the border. It's not far from Mont Blanc, actually, either, the highest of the Alps. I know where it is. I've never seen it, but I know people who have seen it, and I know where it is. I've been to the area a lot of times, okay? The Bible never speaks about Lac Leman, Lake Geneva, or the Alps, or any of that. The only place it speaks of some kind of a hatch door, or for want of a better term, a portal, let's call it a portal, into a demonic netherworld, is the Euphrates River in the Middle East. It is not there. This is just conspiracy theory speculation. Don't pay any attention to it.
Very good. Thank you, Jacob. We'll stop with the questions. As we'll take some more next week. Thank you for everyone who sent the questions. And yeah, we do apologize that we can't do them all, but we'll try again next week. We'll keep piling it on. I think we got through a lot of questions. Thank you, Davey. Sending it in. All right, last point, and we want to make sure that we can talk about it. David, God bless you, David, and preach the word.
All right, I'm going to be teaching here in a couple hours and translating into Japanese. This should be fun.
You got it, brother. God bless you.
Thank you for all your prayers. Bye-bye, guys. See you then.
Bye. All right. Well, we got this thing called, deja flu. Scientists now warning about a terrible bird flu that is coming to the United States. I would imagine many people that believe in the eclipse on April 8th being some kind of sign of the beginning of the end of tribulation or something like that would immediately point to this, that there's a bird flu that's confirmed in Texas. It went from birds to cows to humans. This worker came in contact with one of the dairy cows and contracted it, and of course now he is contagious, and so they're going to kill about 2 million chickens and thousands of cows over this bird flu, avian flu, and Biden administration say, hey, you better get ready, better get your vaccinations ready, 100 times worse than anything we've seen with COVID, and the government, it's going to go through in the culling of cows and chickens now. Cows and chickens. So again, we're back, I suppose, to the beginning of 2020. Not saying it's going to happen. We're saying that they're trying to promote this idea that it's going to be really, really, really bad. Get your vaccinations, start getting ready. Scientists concerned. Jacob, we'll start with you. We'll go Jay and Davey. Should we be concerned? Is this something that is going to be a pandemic? Of 100 times worse than the one that we saw in 2020.
We were lied to by Fauci. We were lied to by the Center for Disease Control, by the National Institute of Health. We were lied to by pharmaceutical conglomerates. We were lied to by the Obama administration. We were lied to by governments throughout Europe. We were lied to. It was about control. Now, the problem is, once they have already lied to us, we have to understand people are going to be skeptical about believing them again. They are proven liars. They've discredited themselves with their proven lies. These vaccines did not work. There is substantial evidence that these vaccines had side effects that were not even known or they didn't tell us about. We know that they lied to cover up the Wuhan origins. We know that they lied to cover up American involvement in that bogus research going on in Wuhan? What do you call the end of David, help me out. What was the term they used? The cost of or the benefit of, anyway, it was the policy. We've been lied to. Hence, it's very difficult to take anything that the World Health Organization or the federal government or the EU says on face value. This is the first problem. Secondly, we know that the globalists want to move us away from a meat diet, even a dairy diet, onto an insect diet. And I'm not being a conspiracy theorist here. How do we know that this is not engineered meat shortages, engineered dairy shortages, that it's not being engineered poultry shortages, that it's not being engineered in order to remodel the agricultural economy globally in terms of their agenda? Just look at what Bill Gates is involved in. There's a reason he's buying all of that farmland. A reason. Yeah.
Wants to be the largest food producer. Wants to be the largest food producer.
And abusing insects as a staple. We can't believe or trust what they say anymore. They've lied to us too much. I cannot say if it has scientific credibility at this point or if it doesn't. What I do say is you can't trust what they tell us. They're liars, and they are proven liars.
No doubt, Jacob. And one of the things that concern me is, of course, the fact that they say that we've never seen avian flu in cattle prior to this, except for now. So the CDC director, Mandy Cohen, said this is something new. And because it's something new, then we have to be really scared. And now it is a mandatory that they kill these chickens, these cows, and take control. Actually, I didn't know this until today. It is the largest producer of eggs in the U.S., this farm in Texas. And it's been halted now. And the virus was found at the facility. And also in the virus was found. And it's quite interesting that it's just in time for the election, isn't it? Just like it was in 2020. So there's a lot of things. Jay, what do you think? I mean, it's quite alarming, quite fake. April 8th stuff.
Go back to 2013. Who was in charge of the H1N1 flu, avian flu? It was Bill Gates and Japanese scientists collecting all these variants. And they did a study for the NIH that this is a potential huge problem. Since that time, Bill Gates has been on the cutting edge of researching bird flu and other viruses. And as you've said, as Jacob very eloquently stated, there's been a war on agriculture from the globalists for years now. We've seen riots in the Netherlands. We've seen farmer revolts in Germany and France. All over the world, they're having these laws to crack down on agriculture so they can control it. Now,
Holland has been unbelievable. Holland has been unbelievable in that regard. Yeah.
Absolutely. France, Holland, Poland, England, Wales, they've had to kill many of these cows, the cattle culling, and it's just, and yet it's a war on the food. And I found this article really interesting, Jay, already, New York Times, there was other headlines and other articles, but this is probably the most alarming one. Question mark, are milk and eggs safe as bird flu spreads? So as people began to fear and speculate and all kinds of stuff, they're trying to take away staple food.
Let's talk about the absurdity of that, okay? If you hard boil an egg and there's a flu virus in it, guess what? The virus dies. When you scramble an egg, and as long as it's not runny, guess what? Any virus in it dies. Milk through pasteurization, guess what happens? It kills things inside of it.
Yes.
Unless we're talking about something that's new that maybe is we've never run across in all of scientific history, the pasteurization process brought forth by Louis Pasteur. Since then, that was what, 1880s?
Yeah.
It would have to be something that has just been I don't want to say the word created. Something that we have not discovered yet since then.
Yeah, well, I would say it raises the suspicion of another gain of function.
That's it. You got it. That's it. Exactly. Well, look at this. This is United States Senate. I am troubled to hear that there have been nonprofits organizations like White Coat Waste Project, the USDA supporting experiments of highly pathogenic avian influenza virus that pose a risk to both animals and humans. We're troubled by this, says the Senate. Rand Paul, Thomas Massey, they're sounding the alarm. Hey, be careful about this because it's starting to look like 2020 again. David, what are your thoughts?
Well, I think the timing of this is more than just coincidental because we've got the WHO pandemic treaty coming up next month. So we have to have some sort of pandemic come up before it. But Anthony Albanese, too, has just, I was trying to find the article, I saw it through the week, and I just found it. He has a biosecurity thing that he's just signed on, and he's actually introducing a new tax for farmers that is really going to make farming even way more difficult than what it is here now. But also with the artificial eggs, Bill Gates was out here last year. He's got an artificial egg thing and he's got an artificial milk thing, which nobody wants to eat, but this will be a good way to force it too. But we can see where this is all headed. It's going to be a repeat again of all the lockdowns, the vaccination passports. This will be a good way for Pfizer and all the pharmaceutical companies to push their vaccines, which they've already got, what do you call it? They're ready to go. Like they knew this was coming.
David, can I ask you a question?
Yep.
Would you say that it's possible, just possible, that Bill Gates might have economic incentive to maybe damage the egg, milk, and meat industry?
Yeah, let's say it's more than a possibility.
I'm just checking, you know.
Yeah, it's crazy. It's insane. And this is the thing, they were never held to account for what happened before. So, we got away with it once. Let's do it again on a much grander scale. It's going to make the last one look like child's play.
Yeah, because now it's regarding food.
That COVID was simply a dry run for something bigger.
That's right. Jacob's always said that. It was a dry run for something bigger. Absolutely. We were saying that. You were saying that, Jacob, 2020.
Yep.
It just needed to catch up to now, 4 years. So,
poultry, dairy, beef. The fundamental staple question diet.
Yeah. Absolutely. And you know that there's been that push for, you know, getting away from, like you stated, Jacob, getting away from meat, getting away from animal product, more into insects, more into, caterpillar. I don't know. Maybe they're going to milk the caterpillars now and we're going to get some kind of caterpillar milk. I don't know.
Soylent Green. Remember that movie?
Soylent Green. Oh, man.
I remembered somewhere they're reading milk from cockroaches where they were. Yes.
Yeah, so I was going to mention that.
Exaggerated.
Yeah, we watched a video of some scientists, you know, putting it in some kind of pot and then putting water in it and just kind of blending it up and voila. And then I don't know if they were tasting it really, but they said, "Oh, it tastes like milk." I don't know.
I put some in Joe Biden's coffee.
No doubt. So let's just bring this to a close for catching up and backstage today. I think that we made the point very clear. I think we are we do live in some very, very, very dangerous times, don't we? And some deceptive times, not only in the world, but in the church. Jacob, how do we go on with this? I mean, I'm sure the WHO's going to get involved pretty soon. I'm sure there'll be other countries who are going to eventually have it. If God's grace, you know, it doesn't intervene, God's hand doesn't intervene, we're going to see something like this. But it's a wild weekend. I'm glad you're teaching on Sunday. I'm teaching on Sunday, but it's going to be wild.
It's going to be wild. One other point, something I'd just like to point out very quickly. We've questioned, is Joe Biden a Chinese asset, intelligence asset? Is he being blackmailed? Do they have something on him? Is he on their payroll? We know his son has made money from China. And we saw how he let those reconnaissance balloons go over extremely important strategic military sites in the United States. Biden is allowing the Chinese government to buy farmland near some very important Air Force bases and other strategically important military facilities. This is Biden's policy of selling the country down the river systematically to China. Is he a Chinese asset? Is he being blackmailed by China? He said he never benefits from his son's business deals, but we know he lied about that, and we know that his son made money from China. Well, this week in Los Angeles, a Chinese rocket crashed in Los Angeles, and the media is playing it down. Something is going on here. This is not conspiracy theory or speculation. Something is going on here. What is this thing?
That's right. Thank you, Jacob. Much to say, much to pray about. I was just getting some information early on that there's been some speculations that the red heifers are going to be sacrificed between now and the 28th of April. So that's another thing that's going to get people riled up, is that they believe the red heifers are going to be sacrificed. It's weird. It's getting out there really, really weird. Oh, on April. Oh, this would have been this weekend, right?
That's what I was told. Yeah. On April 8th.
Man. Well, yeah.
I heard they applied for a permit for April 22nd. So.
Oh, 22nd. Okay. So it's interesting, isn't it? All this stuff going on. Jay, why don't you close us out? Word of encouragement. Get back to the scriptures. Get back to the word. Get back to preaching. You're going to go preaching pretty soon in another country. We got to pray for you. So more details if you wanted to share it, you could do that. But go ahead and close us out.
Yes, I will be in Jamaica doing a presentation about our roles that the Bible has set out for us. You know, the reason why we can look at the world and see that it's perishing away, that everything, the pride of life, it's dying. Yes. And there is no saving it. But we can have confidence that Christ has done the work and Christ is the King. Yes. And as long as we're focused on Him, everything else becomes a distraction from the truth of Him. So my encouragement to you is get back to reading the Bible. Get back to talking to people about your faith. Communicate as best you can to those in your family who are not saved, to your friends, to your coworkers, that time is short and it's of the essence to have a relationship walking with Christ. And Amen. That the Bible is not just a book to show us how to live life, but it's the confidence that we can have to be at peace.
Amen.
That's all I got.
Thank you so much, Jay. Thank you so much, Jay, Davey, of course, Jacob. Thank you so much for staying up with us, catching up with Jacob. What a weekend it's going to be. Pray for Jacob, preaching, teaching this weekend. And we'll see you next week, Jacob, for sure. And by God's grace. And then, And we'll find out the aftermath of April 8th, I suppose, right?
Yep,
and
right. Yeah.
And we wish everyone to have a wonderful weekend in the Lord. Go share the gospel. Tell someone about Jesus. Tell your Amen. Family, friends. Even tell those who spitefully use you and hate you. But the Bible says to love our enemies. Don't forget to love one another. Christ has commanded us to love. So we ask you in Jesus' name. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.
Every blessing in Jesus.